If you have Bibles, Psalm 16 would be a good place to have your Bibles opened. And in your bulletins, there should be a sermon outline, which will help guide you in your thinking and reflections this morning. Two weeks ago, we looked at the theme out of Psalm 8 of looking up and seeing God's glory, God's majesty, and living our lives in light of that truth. Last week, rather than simply looking up at the majesty and the beauty of God, we asked you to look inwardly in Psalm 32 and to confess any sin that is in your life that would hold you back, that might bring you under God's discipline and God's judgment, and to repent of that sin. Look up, look in, and as you do that, we're urging you out of Psalm 16 this morning to be confident in God that no matter what happens this year, God is there for you, and you can find your help, your refuge, and your strength in Him. Let me pray that God would speak. Lord God, we know that at times this year, we will be brought to our knees. We will be brought to tears. We'll be brought to heartache because of the things that will happen in our lives and in the lives of our friends and our families. We ask that through times of testing and trial that we would put our faith in you, that we would trust in you, that we would be confident in you, that you would help us to bear the pain, the cost of following you, and to do it with joy, seeking your glory in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I'll never forget the short-term trip to Bali in 2002 with a group of people from Ngawi. And our first trip, and people sort of laughed at us, mission trip to Bali, yeah, great. That's where people go on holidays. And I remember turning up to the house of one of our workers and the gates were locked. And let him know we were there, and he came out and he unlocked the gates, big gates, and let us in. And we said, why are the gates locked? Said, well, because just yesterday, an enemy of the gospel, a husband of a woman who'd become to Christ, was about to be baptized. Yesterday, one of these men came to our doors wanting to come in. Wasn't happy with the fact that his wife or ex-wife had become a Christian, was about to be baptized. He threatened us. He threatened to expose us as missionaries in the place, amongst other things, and we have locked the gates. And all of a sudden, as we went as a team, we were no longer thinking, isn't this lovely to be here? Let's go visit some orphanages. Let's see what God is doing here. It was all of a sudden we were brought to the point of prayer and uncertainty about what would happen in the next few days. We did turn up and we prayed hard to church the next day, I think it was, where I was to preach. And the woman had already chosen to hold back her baptism because of the opposition, so as to not cause difficulties at the church. We were up the front and we were singing. They do this to you. They take your teams up so we can do an item. Why Indonesians wanted to hear us sing, I have no idea, right? Why anyone would want to hear me sing, there's no idea. We were up the front and all of a sudden up the back was this, an Australian man who happened to be the husband, by the way. He wasn't a local, wasn't a national with a helmet on. Had just come on his motorbike, standing there waiting, watching, glaring across the congregation to make sure his wife was not there. The pastor then went alongside him and took him outside and calmed him down and said, no, she's not here today, and engaged with him in conversation. As I preached from Philippians 1, that the gospel advances despite opposition. Gospel advances despite opposition. You never know what trials and testings will come to your life in 2016. And so when you face them, where will you put your confidence? When you face a trial maybe of illness or suffering, who will you turn to? When you face attack or mocking from your enemies, where will you put your trust? Maybe at home, in your family, at work, at university, maybe even on a short-term mission trip. When you feel alone or rejected or depressed, where will you put your hope? When your world is shattered by the death of a close family member, maybe a son or a daughter, mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a brother or sister? Where will you put your confidence? Because those things will happen in 2016. Not that because I'm a prophet. I don't know that because I'm a prophet. I know that because we live in a fallen, broken world, and it happens every year to someone amongst us, to many of us who are gathered here today. The Psalms of confidence and trust in the Old Testament remind us to put our confidence in God. Psalm 27, 1 to 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. You have a number of psalms that are like that. For example, Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And the psalmists know they need to affirm their confidence in God because they know they face all types of calamities and strengths. And what do we do in the midst of that? They declare in their songs and the affirmation of faith that it is God who is on their side. It is God who will uphold them and keep them. And in Psalm 16 that was read to us today that we will examine, the psalmist again expresses his confidence in God to deliver him from what seems to be a near-death experience. And there are a number of things we learn from this. Number one, he starts off in verse 1, put your confidence in the God who protects. When trouble comes, the first thing your mind ought to think about is not the trouble, but the God who is bigger than the trouble. Your mind should directly go to God who protects, the God who sustains, the God who is there for you. Let me say to you, when you face that, temptation is to look somewhere else. Look to God. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. There's prayer, there's commitment, there's surrender to God. God, you're the one. You're the one. I've got nothing else. Whatever crisis you may face. And you see, the psalmist, he has two dangers from which I think he is seeking protection. The first one is the dangerous temptation to succumb to a syncretistic faith. And that's taking God, saying you worship God and yet worshiping something else alongside God. We'll see that later on in verse 4 where they worship God and they worship false gods together. It's syncretism. You're bringing two different things together rather than simply serving Christ and their God. Secondly, I think the bigger issue here is the danger of death. Sheol and the pit in verse 10, from which the psalmist may have been delivered and he rejoices in God. Secondly, put your confidence in God, but secondly, delight in God and his people. So I don't want you to face 2016 and live in 2016 thinking, yeah, okay, if I have a trouble, God's there for me, right? No, no, no. That you delight in your relationship with God. He says, I said to the Lord, to Yahweh, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Two things he puts his confidence in. Two things he delights in. God and God's people. Take the first one. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. This text is literally true. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above, James 1 verse 17. Anything you have today is a gift of God. That's literally true, that verse. Apart from you, I have no good thing. You got a home, it's a gift. You got a relationship, a husband, a wife, it's a gift. You got children, it's a gift. You got money, it's a gift. You got a talent, you got a spiritual gift, it's a gift, right? So once he says, God, when I think about you, I just worship you. I have nothing good besides what you have given me. But I think the tone of the verse is deeper than that. He's not simply looking at what he has, but there's a deep affection for God. It's similar to what we see in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. says, God, when I compare you to anything else, nothing compares. God, I want you. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to follow you. God, you're everything to me. You ever think about God that way? It's everything. That if you don't talk to him, you miss him. When you don't read his word, you miss him speaking to you. When you're not gathering with God's people, you sense, God, I just want to be in your presence, worshiping you, hearing your word, praying. God, you are my delight. When you're on your holidays down by the beach, wherever you happen to be, where I'll be in a couple of weeks' time, when I'm walking along that beach at Culburra, would I think, God, this earth has nothing I desire besides you. I know that the sand is good and the water's good and the sun shines brilliantly and the fish and chips down the road and the coffee's there. I know, God, I know this is the Australian holiday, but it doesn't compare to knowing you. Friends, unless we have that sense of connection with God and love for God and intimacy with God and desire for God, then we will not fulfill what God wants to do in our lives. Is God at the center of your affections? Is God at the center of them? Do you think of him by day and dream of him by night? Is there joy in your soul when you think of God? John Piper writes these really important words. Is he so important to you that you pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life? Why are you like millions of people who are wasting their lives pursuing dreams of happiness that don't rise above a good marriage, nice kids, successful career, nice car, fun vacation, nice friends, a fun retirement, a painless death, and hopefully no hell? Christianity is more than that, isn't it? It has to be more than that. Because if we simply live and think like the rest of the world, why would they come to Jesus? Why would they care about Jesus if we look like everyone else and spend like everyone else and pray like everyone else and dream like everyone else? And the psalmist says, no, no, God is more than that. And I love these words by John Piper. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. When you are deeply satisfied in God and it overflows into witness and the glory to God. Secondly, when you delight in God, you also delight in God's people. As for the saints, literally the holy ones who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. You see, he compares the saints, the holy ones, as against those who worship other gods in verse 4. So other people are chasing other gods. Said, no, that's crazy, but oh, I delight in those who follow God. So look around you, brothers and sisters. Do you delight in each other? It's not enough to delight in God. Do you delight in one another? Do you look around and say, oh, man, I'd love to see you this morning. It's lovely to meet you. You have a life. God is working in you. I'd love to get to know you better. I love going. Do you delight in going to your home Bible study group to share your lives with others and study the scriptures together and pray together? Do you delight in serving in ministry teams, whether it's kids or youth or seniors or pastoral care or making meals for someone? Do you delight in just doing it with God's people? Do you delight singing together? Do you delight being part of a music team? Do you delight, whatever it happens to be that you do, that there are God's people and you're working together? Friends, there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right, says Bill Hybels. And for example, we saw it at our Carols event this year. Over 200 people working together to serve the community and proclaim Christ to over 2,000 people. Tremendous effort, team effort. And I tell you, as a pastor, I walk around and just watch people doing the barbecues. I said, thank you, Jesus. I watch someone else painting faces. Thank you, Jesus. I see the guys for hours setting up the sound and the microphones. Thank you, Jesus. I see the guys up there singing. I see the people on security. And as I walked around and I think, wow, isn't it good to be part of this? To delight in God's people. Let me say, if this one of God's people you're not delighting in, you need maybe to catch up with them, have a coffee and talk and pray together. And there's something that is not right in your relationships, then you need to come together with them. Thirdly, refuse to put your confidence in false gods. Verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations. That means their drink offerings of blood or take up their names on my lips. I will not use the names of their false gods. No, no. I simply speak the name of Yahweh, God's, the true God, Israel's God. There were Israelites who were syncretists, and the prophet spoke fiercely against them. People who said, we worship Israel's God, but we also like the other local gods too. Because if Israel's God doesn't give us what we need, maybe we'll just go to the pagan gods, the Canaanite gods, and ask them for good weather, ask them for good crops, alongside Israel's God. He said, no, if you do that, you'll have sorrow upon sorrow. You've got to be faithful to God and his word. I remember having coffee a few years ago with Adrian and Claire, who serve in Bali, who will be here in the first part of this year to share with us on home assignments. And serving in Bali, when their son was about 6 months old, Kobe, and he cried all the time. He had colic. And so he said, he was always crying. And he said, the Balinese don't let their children cry. Start to cry, throw them on the breast, feed them, shut them up, right? That's what you do. And so for them, their kids don't cry. But the Christian kid, this Kobe kid, kept crying. So the neighbors thought, the Hindus around them thought, well, there must be something evil. This child must have evil spirits, right? So they came over and said, we're worried for your child because there must be some evil spirits at work. So why don't you try these things and call upon these gods and maybe he will be healed. Does he put his faith in Jesus and take the alternative positions of the false gods? Or does he remain faithful to God? And he had that opportunity, as he told me, to say, listen, guys, I appreciate your interest and your help in my son. He has this illness called colic, and he's going to cough a lot and cry a lot at the moment. But you see, God is our protector, and we will pray to Jesus for protection of our son from any evil spirit that may be around. And he said, let's do it now. And in the presence of the Hindus, he prayed to God in the name of Jesus for healing and protection of his son. That's faithful, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. You see, the psalmist says, no. People are chasing other gods, thinking, if your God's not enough, let's try that. Let's try something else. He says, no, God is enough. And there are syncretists today who will want to add new teaching to God's word, different teaching, redefine God's word to make it fit into a modern society, modern morality. They want to change God's word and reinterpret God's word so we fit in better in 21st century Australia. Now, even in the era of evangelism, I was speaking to a Christian leader in this community a number of years ago, and we're speaking about evangelism and mission. And I said, oh, we don't focus very much on evangelism and mission. I said, why not? I said, well, I don't think people are all that bad. I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, do you still believe in mission and sending missionaries and so on? I said, we do. We send them all over the world. And we try to reach our community with the good news of Jesus. He said, oh, well, I think it was faith that I was born in Australia and I became a Christian. I guess if I was born in Iran, I'd probably be a Muslim. So I guess that's how it is for them and this is how it is for us. So let them be and let us be. Christian leader, right? And I said, what about John chapter 14, verse 6, amongst many verses where Jesus says, he is the only way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. I said, do you preach that in your church? He didn't quite know what to say. Then I spoke about Jesus' great commission to go to the world. I said, we send him because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I will be with you to the end of the age. I said, do you do that? He said, oh, yeah, we used to be into that. We're not that much into that anymore. And I went away broken. It wasn't a Protestant church, by the way. And I think people going in that church, and I won't name the church or whatever, hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands in fact, hearing a preacher who doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way to God, doesn't believe in mission and evangelism. and reaching the nations. Syncretism. I believe in God, that's fine, and they have some other God, that's okay. A little bit of everything, we'll all end up in the same place in the end, as long as we're pretty good people, we're moral people. But friends, there are other types of syncretists as well, who lust after gods of fame and beauty and wealth and comfort and sensuality and sport. The psalmist would say, don't put them on the same level as God. Worship God. Fourthly, praise the Lord for our secure eternal inheritance. He says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So the psalmist here is describing the blessedness of his delightful earthly inheritance. He says, God, I thank you that within Israel, you've given me a good plot of land. He said, God divided the land up and different Israelites have different part of the promised land. He says, thank you, God, you've given me a lovely land. It's a beautiful inheritance. He's thinking physical, earthly inheritance. Now, in the New Testament, and subsequently, we realize that it's not about the earthly inheritance, it's about the heavenly inheritance. We realize it's not about an earthly kingdom as it was in Israel, it's about a spiritual kingdom. And people who are part of God's kingdom come from all the nations of the earth right across. And so I don't say, God, thank you that I have this plot of land that I can call my own, but I thank you, God, for the eternal inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy for us, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. So for us, it's not about the earthly inheritance, it's about the heavenly inheritance. And we also know that this side of the cross, that suffering and martyrdom is part of the plan of God. Suffering and martyrdom is part of the plan of God. In Luke 21, Jesus says, you will be betrayed, this is scary, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will be saved. What do you mean, not a hair of your head will perish? They're going to put you to death. Yes, they put you to death. But in reality, we live for more than simply this earth. We live for eternity. So in that sense, not even a hair of your head will perish. Born into resurrection life. You know, I was reading this book by David Platt called Follow Me. And he talks about a Muslim woman called, he calls her Ayan. And realizing when you come to Christ and you need to keep eternity in perspective and you need to keep the costs in perspective. He said, Ayan is part of a people who pride themselves on being 100% Muslim. To belong to Ayan's tribe is to be Muslim. Ayan's personal identity, her familial honour, relational standing and social status are all intertwined with Islam. Simply put, if Ayan ever leaves her faith, she will immediately lose her life. If her family finds out that she is no longer a Muslim, they will slit her throat without question or hesitation, he writes. Now imagine having a conversation with Ayan about Jesus. You start by telling her how much God loves her, that he sent his only son to die for her on the cross to deal with her sins. As you speak, you can sense her heart softening toward what you were saying. At the same time, though, you can feel her spirit trembling as she contemplates what it would cost her to follow Christ. With fear in her eyes and faith in her heart, she asks, how do I become a Christian? She says, you have two options in response to Ayan. You can tell her how easy it is to become a Christian. If Ayan will simply assent to certain truths and repeat a particular prayer, she can be saved. That's all it takes. Just say these things and God will save you. Your second option is to tell Ayan the truth. You can tell Ayan that in the gospel, God is calling her to die. Literally, to die to her life, to die to her family, to die to her friends, to die to her future. And in dying, to live in Jesus, to live as part of a global family that includes every tribe, to live with friends who span every age, to live in a future where joy will last forever. Then he says, Ayan is not imaginary. She is a real woman I met who made a real choice to become a Christian, to die to herself and to live in Christ no matter what it cost her. Because of her decision, she was forced to flee her family and became isolated from her friends. Yet she is now working strategically and sacrificially for the spread of the gospel among her people. The risk is high as every day she dies to herself all over again in order to live in Christ. Ayan's story is a clear reminder that the initial call to Christ is an inevitable call to die. Such a call has been made clear since the beginning of Christianity. Four fishermen stood by the sea in the first century when Jesus approached them. "Follow me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." With that, Jesus beckoned these men to leave behind their professions, their possessions, their dreams, their ambitions, their family, their friends, their safety and their security. He bid them to abandon everything. He said, "If anyone is going to follow me, he must deny himself," Jesus would say repeatedly. In a world where everything revolves around self, protect yourself, promote yourself, preserve yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself, Jesus said, "Slay yourself." And that's exactly what happened. According to scripture and tradition, these four fishermen paid a steep price for following Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified in Greece, James was beheaded, and John was exiled. It is not about an earthly inheritance, church. It's about a heavenly inheritance. We live this side of the cross. We are called to give it all to Jesus, the one that we so delight in and love and honor. We give it all to him. Fifthly, rejoice in God's counsel and stability. Verse 7 and 8, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me." You see, he's so in God and knows God's word and is in praying and intimate relationship with God that even at night his heart, the word of God, instructs him. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Counsel, instruction, protection. But again, what happens when you're not saved from death? He says he will not be shaken. When you are shaken and you die, you know you go to be with Christ forever. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. And fifthly, rejoice in the joy of total security. And then this is how he concludes. "Therefore, in light of all of that, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices." So his heart is glad. There's an inner joy. Then his tongue rejoices. He speaks it out. "My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Let me say, there's some debate here about what he is referring to. Is he simply talking about being preserved from physical death, or is he, David, talking about eternal life? And scholars disagree about that. What we do know is this, that Paul and Peter both quote this psalm as prophetic of Jesus' resurrection. When the psalmist says, "You won't let me face, abandon me to the grave, let your Holy One see decay," let's see what the New Testament writers do with this psalm. You find it in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 24. Peter is preaching, "God raised him from the dead," this is about Jesus, "freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him," going back to Psalm 16, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Verse 29, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." New Testament writers say, it's a prophetic word, especially it has a relationship to David in the Old Testament, but they see it fulfilled in Jesus in his resurrection. And so you need to keep in mind, and this quote I'll put up on the screen, you must remember that the disciples came naturally to see Old Testament references to God's anointed or God's king, to David, and his royal seed as finding their fulfillment in Jesus. We see that time and time again. They take something about seems to be about David, and I say, no, it's pointing forward. It's pointing forward to Jesus. It's not just about David. It's pointing forward to Jesus. And so only post the resurrection, they see how that comes together. And therefore, at Christian funerals, I urge those who are gathered not to give up, but to place their confidence in God because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So let me conclude. Similar questions to how I started. When you face a trial of illness or suffering, where will you put your confidence? When you face attack or mocking from your enemies, where will you put your trust? When you feel alone, rejected, depressed, where will you put your hope? When your world is shattered by the death of a close family member in 2016, who will you turn to? Can I urge you to put your confidence in God and his resurrected Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find strength and hope for the future? Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 16. We thank you for its fulfillment in the resurrection of Christ. And we thank you that you are our strength, you are our refuge, no matter what happens. You have promised us in the New Testament that you will be with us to the very end of the age. We are not alone. We are children of God, protected by God, our Father. Help us to trust in you in 2016, no matter what comes. Help us to delight in you and to delight in each other. Help us to listen to your counsel and your direction. Help us to remember that you are most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in you. We pray this seeking your glory in all things. Amen. Friends, as you reflect on what God may have said to you this morning from this scripture, why don't you take out a response card in the pews in front of you, or take out your phones where you can send a message on the SMS care card, even to say you've been here in our service. If you do have a question about knowing God and finding hope and security in him, please put it on their cards and the team will follow you up this week. And if you have any other prayer need or question, please let us know via the care cards. And God bless you. Look forward to seeing you in a couple of weeks' time.